Good morning, everyone. I know about you all, but I'm hungry this morning. I forgot there wasn't going to be any food, and I just skipped breakfast to eat a donut. And so if you hear my stomach growling, hopefully that won't get picked up on the mic. So if you remember last time I spoke, we were talking about the Corinthians, and they had talked to Paul about whether or not it was okay to eat meat that was offered to idols. And some were saying it wasn't, and some were saying, well, it is. We have Christian liberty, right? And I didn't get to finish the message, and I'm not going to finish it this morning either, so you're going to all have to be in suspense as to what the answer was, if it's okay to eat meat offered to idols or if it isn't. Because what we're going to start this morning is... Jerry and I the Lord had sort of laid on our hearts separately to give a message on worship. And so we got together with Daryl as well, and we decided we'd do a series on worship. And when I say a series, I mean each of us is going to give a message on what the Lord lays on our hearts about worship. And when we talk about worship, we of course have our morning service, which we call it the worship service. It's the Lord's Supper. And so as the Spirit leads us in what we want to share on worship, I say that getting to go first, and so I can say whatever I want as the Spirit leads, and they will have to come up with something different. But as we found even this morning, as the Spirit leads in our worship service, He does such a better job than we could ever do, doesn't He? When He leads us in our worship service, and He leads the thoughts among us in worship of Himself. So what I would like to do this morning is I'm going to read a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know that the Corinthians had lots of problems, right? And one of them was the Lord's Supper. When it's widely believed that when 1 Corinthians was written, none of the Gospels had been written yet. So there was no record of any of the Gospels and the Lord Himself giving the disciples the direction on the Lord's Supper. So it was probably something that was passed down on how the Lord's Supper should be observed. Until this could very well be the first recorded instruction on how to observe the Lord's Supper. And as we know, the Corinthians were not doing things correctly. People were coming and getting, they were eating, they were having a big feast and stuffing themselves, and some people were sitting hungry on the other side of the room. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There was divisiveness and divisions at the Lord's Supper. They were doing a terrible job of the Lord's Supper. So Paul is going to address the Corinthians here. And let's pick it up in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes this, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. For if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can worship the one who is worthy, the one who is worthy of our worship. We thank you for the instructions in the Word of God, because as we see from the Corinthians, if it's left to our own devices, we would make a mess of the worship, even of the worship of our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for your Word. We thank you for instruction. I pray that even as I speak this morning, if you would even have other thoughts of people on what worship is and what it means, I pray that that would be displayed to all. We thank you again for your goodness to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. That last phrase there is a little scary, isn't it, from Paul? About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I'm curious what some of those things were that he had to wait till he came. So, when we worship, as we did this morning, as Paul says to the Corinthians, I don't know what you guys are doing here, but this isn't the Lord's Supper. It doesn't even sound like maybe the Lord was part of the Lord's Supper at all. It sounded like just a time to get together and feast and drink and cause havoc. In Revelation 22, I guess we take a look at a little bit about what worship is, first of all, and who do we worship. If you remember here, John's writing the book of Revelation from what has been revealed to him in his vision. And you don't have to turn here per se, I'll just read a few verses, but it's the very last chapter of Revelation. This has all been revealed to John, and when you read through the book of Revelation, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? There's some pretty scary things, and there's some pretty overwhelming things. And John is seeing all this, and he's writing it down. And an angel is standing with him here at the very end. And the angel says to him, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent me, his angel, to show you, his servant, what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." He was so overcome from what he had seen that he fell down to worship at the feet of this angel. And I love what the angel says to him. It says, "But the angel said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Don't worship me. Don't worship the fact of what you've just seen and you've been overwhelmed with. Worship God.'" And I think in those two words, as I was reading through that, man was designed to worship God, was he not? Of all the things that John saw, the future, and all that he knew of the creation and of all the past, he was so overwhelmed that he had no choice but to worship. And the angel said, "Don't worship anything, but worship God." Man can worship a lot of different things, and he will. You know, I've put things in my life before God as well. But man's greatest joy and fulfillment and satisfaction comes when he worships God. As a matter of fact, I would say the Christian's greatest calling is to worship God. And so if that is the case, if the Christian's greatest calling is to worship God, we really need to know what worship is, right? Let's take a look at what worship is. There's a We, of course, have a Christian radio station in St. Louis, right? And I do listen to that. I can't say that I get all of the songs or I love all of the songs on there. But there's one right now that every time it comes on the radio, I turn it up and my kids joke that it's my favorite song. It's from a band called For King and Country. Maybe you've heard this. And the song is called Shoulders. And I don't even know if I really care for the song that much. But at the very beginning of the song, he quotes some scripture. He quotes Psalm 121 before they start singing. And he changes the words a little bit, but I think the idea is there. And this is what he says at the beginning. And as he says it, you'll probably recognize this song. The lead singer, as the music starts to play, he says, I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No, my strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. And I thought, wow, isn't that really it? I mean, we have the mountains, and you can see the mountains, and the mountains are overwhelming. But they're just mountains, really, right? What about the one who made the mountains? You know, when I was a teenager, I actually think I had just turned 16, and I had started driving, and Brad Keating, maybe some of you know Brad Keating, and I'll say this, Connie's not here, it's one of Connie's old boyfriends, and I don't know if he was trying to get in good with the family or whatever, but he offered to take me to Colorado to go skiing for my 16th birthday. And so remember, I'm 16, and he's probably about 20, I'm guessing, 21, so we're both just a couple of kids, right? And we're going to the mountains. And you can imagine we were going to drive there, and we had to drive across Missouri. And then it gets worse because you have to drive across Kansas, right? And the Kansas drive was awful. And I had never been to the mountains. I had never seen the mountains. And so in order to make the trip quicker to get there, again, remember, we're a couple of kids, and I don't even know I had my driver's license at this point. I was a permit. But in order to make the trip quicker, instead of pulling over to switch drivers, we would put the car on cruise control and we would crawl over each other with the car hurtling down the highway. And so we would do things like that. And it was freezing cold outside because we're going in the winter time. And I remember I was driving at the time and a bird flew and hit the windshield, right? And it got stuck in the windshield wiper. And we tried to live with it as long as we possibly could, but There's a bird staring at us in the windshield wiper. So we had this great idea. I turned the windshield wipers on, and when the bird came up, Brad would reach out the windshield and try to grab the bird and pull it out of the windshield wiper. And you can imagine a freezing cold bird that is frozen all the way through is not going to come out in one piece when you try to break it out. So we had some great experiences like this. A headless bird now sitting in the windshield wiper, but we still refused to pull over. But I remember as we finally made it through Kansas, and I think Brad was driving at the time, and I wasn't really paying attention, and he said, hey, look, there's the mountains. And I looked, and you could see them sort of in the background, sort of looming in the horizon. There's the mountains. And as we got closer and closer, of course, you know, the mountains are getting bigger, and I'm like, wow, this is really neat as we seeing the mountains for the first time. And we got up to the mountains finally, and before we drove up into the mountains, I remember us pulling over, and Brad said, we really need to get out of the car and stand at the base of these mountains. And we did. And so we got out, and I was standing there at the bottom, awed by these mountains. And I said to Brad, man, these are huge. They're bigger than I even imagined. And I remember Brad saying to me, John, these aren't even the mountains. These are just the foothills of the mountains. Wait till you see the mountains. And I was just blown away that what I was amazed by wasn't even the mountains yet. Those still had to come. And so as we think of the Lord, right, we can look at the mountains. We can be overwhelmed by the mountains, by the Grand Canyon. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. By the ocean, by space itself. Does our strength and our help come from a mountain or from the ocean? No, it comes from the Lord who made the mountains and the ocean. So the worship of the Lord is where our true joy comes from. Right? And unfortunately, so many men, mankind, sell themselves short by worshiping the mountains and the oceans. And even so much less than the mountains and the oceans, when the one who created those is waiting to be worshipped. You know, is God some sort of an egomaniac that created us so that we could worship Him? And of course the answer to that is no. God created us to worship Him because we will be most fulfilled in worshiping Him. He didn't need our worship, but He made us knowing the best way for us to be fulfilled as human beings is in the worship of Him. You know, this might be a bad analogy as well, but if I'm thirsty, I'm hiking through the woods and I'm dying of thirst, and there's a stream of water, how foolish would I be to pick up dirt from the side of the stream and eat it and try to satisfy my thirst? But drinking from the stream, from the river, satisfies it. And that's the same way with the Lord, right? We can try to worship other things, but none of them will satisfy us as much as our worship of the Lord. You know, we see a mountain and we see an ocean, and I've been to an ocean and to a mountain, and I have good stories of seeing both. But you know, I've seen them now, and I've seen an ocean, and I've seen a mountain. I know what to expect when I see them. I'm still awed by them, but I know what to expect. And of course, with the Lord, one of the great things is we really never know what to expect from the Lord, do we? There's a verse that says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that great? We sang a song a couple weeks ago, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the stars, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We won't run out of praise and worship of God, because that's what we were designed for. So the angel says to John, don't worship me. Don't be overwhelmed by me or by what you've seen. Worship God. I'm just a created being like you are, like the prophets. I have to obey what is told to me to do, just like you do. Worship God. So, a definition of worship, if I had to come up with it, it's pretty easy for us probably to define what worship is. And this is one that I think is good. So a definition of worship could be this: acknowledging and thanking God for all He is and all He does. Acknowledging and thanking God for all He is and all He does. We know who God is, right? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator of all things. He holds everything together by the word of His power. He's just, He's good, He's righteous. And the list can go on and on. We know that He sits at God's right hand in heaven. And that is who He is. But worship is not only acknowledging who He is, but all that He has done, is right? Just as we spoke this morning in the worship service, I think we covered both of those: what the Lord, who He is, and what He has done for us. In Revelation 4, I love this picture, and Joe shared the song this morning. Worthy is the Lamb. I think it was worthy is the Lamb. That God alone is worthy, right? It was taken from the words of Revelation chapter 4. And in that scene, I love that scene because we get to be there, right? We get to be in that scene, and we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We have some recording of what's going to happen, but it's going to be better than we can imagine when we get there. But these are some of the things that are said to the Lord here in Revelation chapter 4. In verse 8, it says, the four living creatures, day and night, never cease to say this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Right? That's who God is. He's the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. So in Revelation in heaven, we will still be worshiping God for who He is. And then a little bit later on, it says after the living creatures say that, it says the 24 elders then fall. And this is what they say to the Lord. So my mom and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. Of all of the things that could be said to the Lord, and this is what is said. It says, as they fall down before the throne, they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That's what they say. That's what we say to the Lord. So He's the God who is and was and is to come, and He has created all things, and everything exists for Him. Now, we know that the body of worship can take many forms, right? And it can take many different ideas in people. So as we worship this morning even, and we heard songs, and I'm sure that each one, you know, we might sing the same verse of the same song, and each person might get something different out of that verse. Or if a scripture is read, each one of us might get something different out of that verse. That's why it's so good when we come together as a body to worship the Lord on Sunday morning. Each one of us can share something different from the same ideas, because the Lord uses those things to touch each one of us differently. I think of the lame man who the Lord healed, if you remember him. He was with the disciples. The disciples healed him, but through the Lord's power. And it says he was praising God. But you remember how worship affected him. He was leaping and praising in the temple. So they walked into the temple, and you can imagine the sort of worship that was going on in the temple. It really wasn't worship, was it? And here comes this lame man who had been healed, and he's leaping and worshiping and praising God, teaching everybody a little bit of a lesson on what it meant to worship in the temple. But at the same time, you remember John was confronted by his vision. In Revelation chapter 1, he comes before the throne, and there's a vision of God sitting on the throne. And what was his reaction? He falls down, it says, as if he were dead. He falls down as if he were dead. So worshiping God can take many forms, right? It can take leaping and praising, or it could be complete and utter silence and awe of God. It affects us in so many different ways. But interestingly, the heart of worship here, the Lord's Supper, is very structured, isn't it? The Lord gives very detailed instructions on how to observe the Lord's Supper. We're told exactly what to do and how to do it and what it means. And we can see that it can be a very dangerous undertaking if we don't do it the proper way. Right? Paul says, some of you are sick. Some of you are weak and ill, and some have even died because they were not observing the Lord's Supper properly. So worshiping is not something that should be taken lightly either. And what does he say? In verse 24 again, let's just read that real quickly here. So it says, and this is the Lord, of course, it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he then also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we see taking the bread and the cup as a remembrance. It's a remembrance of our Lord. And I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So not doing the worship service and worshiping the Lord properly can be dangerous. We see Ananias and Sapphira even giving to the Lord can be, in a deceitful and a wrong way, can be dangerous as well. You know, we do have days, and I know we've talked about this before, but we do have observances. It's good to remember, isn't it? Our country, our nation, we observe the 4th of July. We have other holidays and things set aside specifically to remember our nation and how our nation has come to be and the men and the women who have given their lives for our nation. And how much better it is to give to remember our Lord. Because our salvation doesn't come from a nation, thankfully, as we see some of the things going on in our great nation. We don't put our faith and trust in a nation or in policies or in politicians. Our salvation comes from the Lord. So how much better it is to remember Him and what He has done for us. You know, when if we read back to that particular night of the Passover, when the Lord was meeting with the disciples on that Thursday night before His betrayal, and they were remembering, of course, the Exodus and the Passover and all that stood for and how they were saved out of Egypt. And the Lord transformed, right, the Passover feast into the remembrance feast. And I love the fact that, I know I've mentioned this before, I love the fact that the Bible is descriptive on that night as well. It says there was one point where He went out with the disciples and they sang a song. And we know that as part of the Passover, the Jews sang the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118. And I read through that occasionally just because of the fact that I think of the disciples singing that song with the Lord. And some of those verses that they sang, if you read through the book of those chapters and Psalms, how much their perspective of those verses changed after the Lord died and rose again. I mean, these are some of the verses that I read out of there, and I imagine as they were singing with the Lord that night, you know, maybe it was setting into them and they were thinking about these verses and applying them to the Exodus. Or maybe they were just, you know, words that were coming off their lips. I don't know. But don't you think after the Lord rose, these verses took on a whole new meaning? This is some of the words that they sang that night with the Lord. They sang, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Did they know what that meant that night when they were singing? We know that they did afterwards, right? Here's another line they sing. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." I bet their perspective of that verse changed afterwards. And this is probably my favorite. They were singing this the night that Jesus was betrayed. It says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We know there was no rejoicing that night, was there? They sang, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords upon the horns of the altar." And they also sang, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." How much more precious was the death of His Son? So I imagine as the disciples thought back to that night and those words that they sang, their perspective changed. Did they even know what they were singing at the time? No, but they knew afterwards, right? And so as we have these verses as well, we think back to that night. We remember the Lord and His goodness to us. So, if it is so dangerous, how can we be sure that we don't come to the Lord's Supper in a wrong way? And it's very simple, right? The Lord gives us instruction on that as well. Look at verse 28. Verse 27 says, Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So, verse 28, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So how can we be sure? We just examine ourselves. Are any of us worthy to come to the worship service and partake of the Lord's Supper? No. But we examine ourselves. Are we coming with the right attitude and the right motives? Are we coming to worship the Lord to lift Him up? Are we coming to get drunk? Are we coming to feast? You know, have you heard people go, well, I really didn't get anything out of that worship service. Well, that's your own fault, right? You haven't come with the right heart, with the right attitude. I remember talking to a guy. Guy once telling me about a Christmas service that he had been to, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but he told me about the Christmas service that he had been to and how much he had gotten out of the Christmas service. And as he was telling me, I kind of had to smile because he was telling me about the stained glass window at the back of the church. And he was telling me about all the candles that had been lit up in there, and they actually turned the lights off and you could still see because of all the candles. And he was telling me about all the height of the ceiling and all of this and how much all of that he had gotten out of the Christmas service. And you know, as I was thinking about that, and we're sitting up here this morning and people are walking up the stairs and they're squeaking and you know, you hear a buffer or whatever going in the background. Does the Lord care about what our building looks like? No. But He cares about our hearts. And so we can worship in a creaky, stared building or wherever we want. It's our hearts that the Lord looks at. Are we worshiping from the heart? You know, I also thought, is sitting at the table at the Lord's Supper with the loaf and the bread up there on the table, is that a little weird sometimes? Have you ever thought about that? Is that a little strange? And I've heard people say, you know, I hate to have somebody come in from the outside and see us sitting here because they're not going to know what we're doing, right? For that matter, isn't even baptism a little strange? You know, we're dipping people in the water and, you know, if somebody else saw that, wouldn't that be a little strange? What does the Lord say about that? He says, do it until I come back. Keep doing it until I come back. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation, he says. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back. Is it strange to the Christian? No. Is it strange to the unsaved? Well, it might be. But it's a proclamation to the unsaved world of Christ's death until he returns. He commands us to do it. So we do, and I don't know about you this morning, but I had tears in my eyes as we sit here and we tell the same story that we've heard over and over again. And we can remember the Lord. Now, what worship do we see in the Scriptures? Well, we see David, right? He wrote the Psalms. And if you read through the Psalms as I was while I was studying this, the worship flows from the heart of David in the Psalms. And then in Acts, which I just kind of already mentioned, Acts chapter 3, the lame man looking for some money, right? And the Lord heals him, and he leaps and praises God in the temple. And it says at the end of that story, it says, and all were filled with wonder and amazement what had happened. Was it a little strange to have a man leaping in the temple? I doubt anybody else was leaping in the temple. And this man was. Was that a little strange? It was. But all were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. What about the 10 lepers? Was there a worship service there? There was, right? One came back. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Because remember, the one who returned was a Samaritan. What about on the cross? I was thinking about this story as well, on the cross. And I thought, you know, there was sort of a worship service at the cross that night, wasn't there? You say, well, wait a minute, John. Everybody was sad. His people had left him. His disciples ran away. One guy got his clothes ripped off and ran home naked, it says in the Bible. I don't think there was any worshiping going on that night, was there? Well, you remember one of the thieves, he was even mocking God, right? And he said, God, if you really are God, then save yourself and save us. As if God owed this thief anything from the cross. So it didn't really look like there was a lot of worshiping going on there, was there? I love the fact that the Lord doesn't address this thief, this criminal who's hanging next to him. Because if he did, he certainly could have said, that's exactly what I'm doing here, right? I am saving you. But he doesn't do that to this thief. But I also love the fact that the other criminal realizes that, right? It comes to him on the cross. And he recognizes that he is getting exactly what he deserves on the cross. He even says to the other thief, are you nuts? We are getting exactly what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And so he turns to Jesus and he says, would you remember me? Could you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I love that he doesn't ask for any specifics. Can you remember me tonight or as soon as we're gone and you get to heaven, can you remember me? He's got nothing to bargain with for the Lord. He's in a hopeless place. He has nothing to offer in return. He's desperate. And his only recourse is to turn to Jesus and say, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I'm not asking for anything else. Have you ever come to the worship service that way? To the Lord? Knowing that we have nothing to offer in return but our gratitude. And I love the Lord's response, and this is probably one of my favorite responses from the Lord. Because he doesn't say to him, well, you know, you really should have been baptized first. You really should have gone to church a few times, or you know, you were a criminal, so you really should have done some community service and sort of atone for some of the deeds that you've done. But now he simply says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. And I just love that fact that this man came to the realization that here was the Lord and he had nothing to offer and the Lord saved him. You know, it doesn't really say much. It doesn't say really anything about the thief after that, what his response was. But can you imagine there was a worship service on the cross? You know, I don't know. That criminal must have been so elated. Did he feel any pain after that point? I don't know if he did. But he was certainly worshiping the Lord. Maybe nobody else was worshiping the Lord that night. Maybe there were some. I don't know. But certainly he was worshiping. You know, worshiping is not just singing. You know, there's nothing wrong with songs, worship songs in our modern music. And certainly we can worship from singing. But I love the fact that people don't come to our church because we have excellent music, right? But I love the fact that they don't come to our church because we have a beautiful building with stained glass windows and candles. Remember, Taylor was up at the building this week, getting ready to go to Lindbergh, and was meeting up with some people up here, and some of the girls that they were with saw the sign for a church, and it said, you know, church meeting through this door. And some of the girls said, what, there's a church meeting in here? Why would a church meet in our cafeteria? And she didn't say anything. I said, you didn't have to say anything. Why would a church meet in our cafeteria? Does the Lord care where we meet? If you remember the woman at the well, she proposes there's two spots to worship, right? Some people say we're supposed to worship on the mountain, but you guys say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Which one is it? And Jesus' response to her is, you know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to worship on the mountain. You don't have to worship in Jerusalem. The Father is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not emotions either. It doesn't really matter how we feel after we come out, right? We're coming to worship the Lord. And as I thought of that, you know, worship really isn't fair, is it? Worshiping the Lord isn't fair. And I say that because we really don't come to see what we can get out of the worship service or how we feel when the worship service is over with. But as we know from worshiping the Lord, no one loses by giving to God. God is a debtor to no man. When we worship God, God multiplies joy in the heart of the worshiper. Luke 6 says, in good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't the Lord good? God delights to give and to reveal Himself. And so worship is not really fair because we come to give to the Lord. We come to give our gratitude to the Lord. And yet He returns His goodness back on us. And so we do have emotions. We are joyed. We are elated. You know, the Lord doesn't force people to worship Him either. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, right? He came down. If you don't bow down to this idol that looks like me, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. God doesn't do that. But one day, everyone will bow the knee before the Lord. Not because He forces them to. It's because they will have no choice. They might still hate and detest God, but they will be forced to bow the knee to Him because of who He is and what He has done. You know, so we've come together at the Lord's Supper as we did this morning. We recall the Lord Jesus Christ. We recall who God is, what His attributes are, His character, what He has done for us in the past, what He is doing for us now, and what He will do for us in the future. And as we sit there, you know, it's something I often struggle with even to this day. So the Lord will lay a thought on my heart. And to this day, I get nervous to stand up and share what the Lord has laid on my heart. But you know, the Lord lays those thoughts on our hearts for a reason. And I think that the more that the men stand up and share, the more blessing we receive from that. And the more thanks the Lord receives from that too. We tell the same story over and over and over again, right? The story of the Lord. Does the Lord ever get tired of hearing that story? He doesn't. You know, we sing a hymn called I Love to Tell the Story. And I just want to read a couple of verses of that because I think this kind of wraps up our worship and how the Lord doesn't grow tired of the story. And we hopefully don't either because it is the greatest story ever told. And the song goes like this. It says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the same old story that I have loved so long. And of course the chorus is, I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You know, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. I pray that be our hearts to worship the Lord, that we aren't taken in solely by the mountains, but that the mountains lead us to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the One who is worthy of our power, of our honor, of our glory, the One who is worthy is the One in whom we find complete and utter satisfaction. We thank You that You created us to worship You. I pray that we would be a people who think about what worship is, who think about the Lord, who think about remembering who You are and what You have done for us. And that we would come with worshipful hearts on Sunday morning, that we would have hearts of gratitude throughout the week as we live day by day. Those who have known and tasted and experienced the goodness of the Lord. And I pray that in so doing, we would be a people who would come with joy to the Lord's Supper as it is a proclamation of the Lord's death until You return. We thank You that we have that to look forward to, that one day You will return and we will be able to worship You for eternity. We look forward to that day. We thank You for Your goodness to us once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.